This is sermon number 9, Facing the Judgment with Confidence. We've begun to make a transition. Let me review where we've come from. Our first 3 sermons, we've looked at the second coming of Christ. After that 3, we looked at 3 sermons that built confidence in God and the Bible. Then we've looked at some sermons on salvation. We've begun to make a transition now into sermons that will focus on the importance of decision, the law of God, and ultimately, in sermon number 10, we'll deal with the law of God. Sermon number 11, we'll move into the Sabbath. This sermon, Facing the Judgment with Confidence, is probably one of the more solemn sermons we preach, and it's a sermon that helps people come to a knowledge that they are personally accountable to God. While I say it's more of a solemn sermon, though, we emphasize clearly throughout the sermon that the judge is on your side. It's particularly important in this sermon not to leave people feeling the guilt of their sin and feeling condemned. We want them to see the significance of making eternal decisions for Christ, but we especially want them to see that the judge is on their side. That concept that the judge is with them is introduced in the opening illustration. I hope you've read it. It tells the story of Floria LaGuardia of New York City. You remember LaGuardia was a judge in New York, one of the fairest, most honest judges through all the city, only 5'4", but well beloved. And the illustration tells the story of a woman who's at court, and she's tried for stealing a loaf of bread. And LaGuardia points out that any city that would cause a woman to be poverty-stricken and have to steal a loaf of bread, something's wrong with. He says, your fine is $10. Then he charges everybody in the courtroom 50 cents. And pretty soon, they gather a large amount of money, $47.50, and everybody cheers. And they pay the woman's fine, and she has more beyond. What's the point of that illustration? Why even put it there? It's to show that the woman was condemned, but the judge paid the price. So we are condemned. Jesus is both our lawyer, and indeed, we have a loving Heavenly Father as our judge. And that loving Heavenly Father who judges us wants to find a way not to condemn us, to redeem us. So that illustration points out that the judge indeed is on our side. As we move through the sermon, we come to some very key, very significant texts. The first very significant text, now we do quote Acts 17, verse 31, that points out that in a day Christ will judge the world. But on page 3, there is a text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and a statement that I want to pause on. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. I suggest that you read Acts 17, verse 31 without the audience. But when you come down to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that you pause and read that with the audience. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. The Bible says, for we must all. Now, every time you read the word all, draw your audience out. So when you're reading it from the screen, you say, let's read it together from the screen. For we must all. What, everybody? We must all. How many is all? All is all, because if all weren't all, it would be some, and some is not all. You know, you don't have to say it like that, I understand. But all is all. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now, notice your manual, page 3. There's a very key section there. Whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we profess to be Christians or not, whether we're rich or poor, black or white, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, because Christ has no favorites. I want you to pause and really make that point plain to people, that the judgment is universal. The judgment is for each person. We then move to a second text, Romans 14, verse 12, and I would also, I normally don't have you read 2 texts together for the audience, but I would suggest you read both of these, one right after the other. Romans 14, verse 12 says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. There's personal accountability, destiny before God. Then we go through the book of Daniel and show that judgment takes place in heaven and that the judgment is there in God's heavenly courts. We move through the sermon to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, another text that I recommend that you read with your audience, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, where the Bible says, for God will bring every work into judgment according to every secret thing, good and evil. And I like to pause on that and point out this fact. There are no secrets with God. There may be something you can keep secret from your wife. There may be something you can keep secret from your husband. There may be something you can keep secret from your employer. But here, page 6, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14 says, God will bring every work into judgment, including every what? Secret thing. As you're preaching this, pause for a moment and dwell on that word. Point out that there's nothing secret with God, that everything is exposed with God, everything is open with God. The judgment reveals things like they are, not falsity or hypocrisy. We go through the sermon pointing out that there are no erasures or cover-ups in the day of judgment. We point out that the basis of judgment is the law of God. That transition is made on page 10, James 2, verse 12. James 2, verse 12. There is a transition. Now, why is this important? Our next sermon, whatever happened to right or wrong, is a sermon on the law. In our next sermon, we deal with the fact that many people say the law is done away with. But if the law is the basis of the judgment, if the law is the standard by which you are judged, then obviously the law is not done away with. Now notice in James 2, verse 12, the Bible says, so speak ye, and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So the Ten Commandment law is a law of liberty. It is the basis and standard of all the judgment. But let me ask you a question. Note this down. It's well to include in your sermon. If the law was not the standard of judgment, what would be? How would the person be judged? By the color of their eyes, by the color of their hair, the color of their skin, by where they were born? How would they be judged if there is no standard? If there's nothing that says this is 3 yards, and a woman comes in and says, I want 3 yards of cloth for a new dress, how can you measure what 3 yards is if there's no standard? In this sermon, we point out, one, that all are accountable to God. Two, we'll be judged by our works. But that the standard of the judgment is the very law of God that determines whether those works are good or whether those works are evil. We move into page 11, and we point out that there is a controversy between good and evil. And that controversy is over the judgment. The judgment calls us to accountability. It calls us to making good moral choices. Revelation 14, verse 6. Do not miss this text. It is, of all the texts in this sermon, it's one of the top 2 or 3 very key texts. Revelation 14, verse 6, you're going to want to underline it, and it says in Revelation 14, 6. Now, we've already shown that we all appear before the judgment bar of God. We've already shown that we're judged according to our works. We've shown the standard of the judgment is the law of God. Revelation 14, 6 says, I saw another angel fly in the middle of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. Then it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Does it say the hour of God's judgment will come in the future? It says that in the last days, the hour of God's judgment, what everybody? What does it say? Has come. We are living in the judgment hour. The destinies of all the human race will soon be decided. It'll be decided based on how we've lived, based on the choices we've made, based on the activity of our lives. Now we come to the appeal text. And the appeal text in this sermon is found in Jeremiah 8, verse 20. We've shown that we're living in the judgment hour. We've shown that we're living at a time that the destinies of the whole human race will be decided. And we come down to what I call the appeal text. There's often an introductory text and an appeal text. The appeal text is Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. Here it is. Jeremiah 8 and verse 20. The Bible says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. Can you think of a more sorrowful lament than that? The harvest is past. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, this is harvest time. The Bible says the hour of God's judgment is come. The destinies of the whole human race are now being settled. The cry of some hearts will be, the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. There are seasons in life for everything. There's a season for planting. There's a season for cultivating crops. There's a season for fertilizing the crops. There's a season for tending the crops, and there's a season for reaping the crops. Jesus longs to have you saved. This is the harvest time. You might ask, how can I pass the judgment? How can I be sure that I'm saved? Friend, Jesus Christ longs to be your advocate in the judgment. He longs to have you accept his sacrifice on Calvary. He longs to have you confess your sins. He longs to have you have your name written in the book of life. Revelation 21, verse 27 says that nobody can enter the holy city unless their names are written in the book of life. Do you want your name written there? Do you want to know that Jesus will stand by you in the judgment? All it takes is a heart that's surrendered to God. A heart that has invited Jesus to come in and reign supreme. What a difference that'll make in the judgment. It makes such a difference in the judgment if you give your life to Christ. You see, in the judgment, it's not good works against bad works. God doesn't say, oh, in your life, you committed 10,042 bad works and only 9,041 good works, so the bad works outweigh the good works, so you're lost. It's not that at all. In the judgment, there's one question asked. Is this man, is this woman fully Christ's? Have they asked Christ to represent them in the judgment? Would you like to ask Jesus to do that right now? You know you can. Right now, this second, this moment, you can say, Lord, represent me in the judgment. Would you like to say to Jesus, cover with your blood anything in my life that's an open sin? You see, either your sins are going to be exposed in the judgment or they're going to be covered with the blood of Jesus. Boy, I want my sins covered with the blood, don't you? I don't want them. Do you know this? Has this thought ever gripped you before? That in the judgment, if your sins are covered by the blood, the universe doesn't see them? It doesn't. They're covered by the blood, and the Lord blots them out. But if they're not covered by the blood, they're naked and exposed for the whole universe. I want my sins covered by the blood, don't you? I don't want them exposed before the whole universe. Would you like Jesus to step forth? What's going to happen when your name comes up in the judgment? Would you like Jesus to step forth? When my name comes up in the judgment, Mark Finley, I want Jesus to step forth and say, this man is one of mine. Yes, he sinned. Yes, he turned his back on me at times, but he's one of mine. His sins are covered with the blood. I've canceled his debt. I've pardoned his guilt. Blot out forever the record of his sin. Just now, would you like to say, Lord, I want you to be my lawyer in the judgment. Lord, you have never lost a case yet. Jesus can never be your lawyer unless you ask him to represent you. He can never be your lawyer unless you ask him to be. Would you like to say, Lord, I want you to represent me in the judgment? He has never, ever, ever lost a case. He's a lawyer that's never lost a case. Right now, would you like, with bowed head, quietly, just to stand and say, Lord, represent me in the judgment? You see, in this appeal, this is our first standing call. And in the appeal, I would say, if you want Jesus to represent you in the judgment, you know what we do on earth is marked down in heaven. Mark that point, you see. I've asked you to raise your hand before. I've asked you to check a little card before, possibly to accept Christ. But just now, if Jesus is going to stand for you in the judgment, would you stand for him down here? So I'd invite my audience at that point to stand. It prepares them for later appeals when you have them stand and come forward. Come forward, for example, to be baptized or to follow Christ. It's important to begin to get your audience to move in your appeals early. And this is a wonderful sermon because you can say, and I would use this phrase through it, would you like Jesus to stand for you in heaven? Are you willing to stand for him on earth? Would you like Jesus to stand for you in the judgment? Are you willing to stand for him down on earth? And then at that point, bow your head, pray for those that are standing, that they will have that sense and that confidence that Christ is standing for them in the judgment, and that Jesus will give them a peace and an undivided heart. As you make this appeal for people to stand, I want you to know that I'm going to be praying for you. My wife and I will be praying for lay evangelists all through America that will be using these sermons to impress hearts and impress minds. And the Lord knows who you are. The Lord knows your audience. And as you appeal for people to stand, they will stand, committing their lives to Christ. And you'll be amazed at what God does through you. Remember, we're praying for you.